Who?
J-Mo. John Morgan Oakes.
See, when I was young, O.J. Simpson was a good guy. Now he's not really a good guy. But they call me, you know, O.J. You know. Because O.J. J-O. O.J. Right? Now nobody really takes the name of O.J. Simpson except in derision or whatever. All right. So our tradition is to review the week a little bit. And so we had, we went to Angry Chicken in Fresno. And Juan pretended the chicken was really hot. But,
that's Juan for you.
Yeah. But Malero was actually literally crying. Yeah, he was literally crying. Yeah. And it was really cool because we got together with the Fresno Alpha Omega group, and it was a lot of fun. And there you go. And then yesterday we went out and we got sort of an emergency last-minute call to do the bags for the needy. So we didn't have as many people there. It was all guys, but it was a lot of fun. And Davion is sleeping. You can tell he's tired. He's taking a nap while standing up. So that's a talent that he has. Yes, very good. And we're so glad to have Ken and Corinna with us. And, you know, if you want to bribe them because they're thinking of moving here, and we would be happily have them here. All right. So our sermon number 9 in a series of sermons from the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapters 11 and 12 today. So a little bit of review from last week. Last week we looked at the faith of the centurion. And what marked the centurion is the fact that he wasn't even a Jew. And yet, when Jesus said, you know, hey, I'm going to go to your house and heal your son, he says, ah, only say the word. Only say the word. If only we could say, only save the word. Only say the word. And Jesus was amazed at his faith. So we were challenged last Sunday. And I wonder how long those Sunday challenges, how far they make it through the week for us sometimes. You know what I'm saying? You know, when somebody asks, well, what was the sermon about last Sunday? You know what I'm saying? I'm just being real. In fact, one time there was a friend that they were challenged. They were like, you can't, you know, why do you always hear all these sermons in the Bible? Doesn't it get boring after a while? I mean, come on. How many sermons have you heard? You know, can you even remember, you know, the sermon that you had 4 years ago on, you know, August 12th? Can you even remember? No. So the return was this. Well, when was the last time? Do you remember what you ate, you know, 14 years ago on Saturday? You know, can you remember what you ate? Well, what if you stopped eating?
Ooh.
What if you stopped eating? Uh-oh. So it's true. Probably most of the sermons you've ever heard, you've completely forgotten, probably. You know what I'm saying? But they fed you.
Yes. Amen.
Right? We need to be fed. Yes. So we're not embarrassed about the fact, although slightly embarrassed, not completely embarrassed, that we can't remember what the sermon was about last week. But it was about the faith of the centurion, correct? And then we learned about the harvest being plentiful and the workers being few. So Jesus' ministry was to teach, to preach, and heal. And we saw those things he did to teach and preach and heal. And then he transitioned there, and he says, guess what our ministry is? To teach and to preach. And to heal. He gave us our marching orders. And people may not always appreciate what we have to say. Might even get rough. Friends and family may turn against us. But basically he says, find those open people. Mm-hmm. Be on campus 2.5 weeks ago and let Stephanie just walk by the table. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. She walks by the table. Here it is, 2.5 weeks later, and we're like best friends. It is so awesome. Amen. So there's people like that out there, and you just kind of got to keep doing it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, so today's lesson is going to be a little bit of teaching type stuff, you know, because John the Baptist kind of, what's the whole deal with John the Baptist?
Let's find out.
So we'll do a little teaching. You may not feel like super conviction from that part. And then, but the title of our sermon is, the title of our sermon is Oceans. No, it is The Kingdom of God Has Come. Amen. And who was it who announced the kingdom of God is at hand? John the Baptist, right? So John the Baptist is the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. So let's go to Matthew 11, starting in verse 1. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 3, and then we'll keep going. Who is this enigmatic figure, John the Baptist? Well, if I understand correctly, I think he's Jesus' like cousin. He's related to Jesus. It's not completely clear. I think he's his cousin. Yeah. I know that Mary, when she found out she was pregnant, this is going to be a problem for her, you know, being pregnant and not married. She goes to her aunt's house, I think, right? Her aunt's house, right? Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. So I think he's Jesus' cousin. All right, 1 through 3. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns in Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else?" So what's Jesus doing? He's teaching, preaching, and healing. All right? Which of those did you do this week? Hopefully you did some teaching. A little bit of preaching, a little sharing of faith, and out, you know, early Saturday morning, filling up bags for the hungry. Not that you should feel guilty if you weren't there. It was short notice. By the way, Luis was saying, are you guys ready for next Saturday? I said, yeah, we're going to have a ton of people there, so you better not make me look a fool, okay? Because guess who's not going to be there next Saturday? I'm going to be in Phoenix teaching a class. So I told them we're going to have at least 15 people there next Saturday doing the turkey thing. All right, got it? But anyway, here's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is amazing, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he preached, you know, the axe is already at the root of the tree, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. He says, and one is coming who is more powerful than I, and he is the one. And what's happening in this scene right here? It's like, are you the Messiah? You know, for a long time, when I read this passage, I interpreted it differently than I do today. I assumed that John the Baptist knew exactly who he was, and he's just testing his followers to see if they get it. But I think I was wrong that whole time. I think John the Baptist, he is struggling. This is John the Baptist. The one that Malachi had prophesied, the one that Isaiah had prophesied. The expected one, the Elijah who was to come. And what's he doing? He's doubting.
Yeah.
He's doubting Jesus. That's surprising to me. But look at the situation. He was thrown in prison, right? What was he doing? He's preaching righteousness, and what did they do? They threw him in prison. All right? And so, you know, in fact, the entire section from Matthew 11, verse 2, all the way through Matthew 16, the entire section is about responses to Jesus. Okay? So basically then, in this whole section, which will include the kingdom parables next week and some other things, we're asking ourselves, what is your response to Jesus? All right, so we're going to see Peter confessing Christ. And we're going to see a number of different reactions to Jesus, all the way from skepticism to great faith. And so the question for us this morning is, how do you respond to Jesus? Why is John unsure? Well, imagine being thrown in prison. I mean, you know, God made us all these promises, and next thing we know, we're in prison for Christ. And, you know, Jesus was not acting the way that probably even John the Baptist expected. What did John the Baptist expect Jesus to be, probably? Like a conquering king. And, you know, John the Baptist, he was fasting and he was wearing kind of weird clothes and eating locusts and honey. He's out in the desert, you know, and what's Jesus doing? Partying with his disciples. Kind of enjoying life in some ways. And Jesus, he's hanging out with lepers. And with unclean people, with Gentiles and of all things women, which I take that for what it's worth. I'm expressing the thoughts that people had back then. Right. You got that? I'm channeling their thoughts. That's not my thought. Okay. But this, so John the Baptist, Jesus is doing all kinds of stuff, and this is really weird stuff. Here I am following him, and we're going to end up in prison. So all of us may have a time like this. You know, and a little thought to you. Do not shove unresolved doubts under the rug. One thing I appreciate about Malero. Malero has doubts. You know what he does? He says, hey, what's up? If you, it's true. Malero, if he has doubts, he's gonna grab you by the arm. Right? Ryan? You know what? I appreciate that because later on, because here's what happens. You know, you're reading a scripture, you go, that's really weird. That doesn't even make sense. Or, you know, you're reading, you're online and somebody says, you know, Isaiah didn't even write Isaiah. And all this stuff, you know, stuff comes up, you know, about our church, whatever. And then you kind of say, well, whatever, I'm just going to ignore that because I'm so faithful. I mean, I'm so faithful, I'll just ignore that because doubts are sinful. No, they're not sinful. Doubts are necessary. All right, so here's what happens. You take that doubt, you shove it under the rug, and you know when it comes back out? When you're in a bad situation. So I'm telling you, if you have doubts, in fact, my suggestion is keep a running list. On a piece of paper? No, never mind. Not on a piece of paper, probably, but on a computer file somewhere. What are those unresolved questions? What are those things about the Bible, about Christianity, the relationship between, say, Christianity and Judaism? What are those things that just, man, that's just, I don't know, that doesn't seem right. And keep that list and then seek answers to those questions. And what's going to happen is that list is going to get scarily strong, but not scarily, it gets scarily long.
Yeah.
And then as you go by, you check mark. Oh, okay. Check mark. Okay. Check mark. And after a while, instead of growing, the list will get smaller. And then your faith will grow. So I don't know if that's what happened to John the Baptist, but I'm guessing a few doubts just sort of crept in. And he was the leader guy. He was the one supposed to be showing everybody else what to do. So I'm guessing he probably wasn't open about his doubts. You know who he should have talked to about his doubts? Should have talked to Jesus. I don't know this. I'm being a little bit sort of reading between the lines here. So he asks in verse 3, are you the one? Imagine John the Baptist was questioning whether Jesus is the Messiah. Reading on, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So where does Jesus, indirectly through his messengers, take John the Baptist to? He takes him to the Old Testament. He takes him to Isaiah 62, verse 1 through 3 or so. He says, why don't you just reread the Old Testament and see what it actually said instead of what you thought it said? Right? Because, again, I'm reading a little bit between the lines, so some of my speculations may not even be fully correct. I'm just trying to imagine the human being, John the Baptist, because he had these prejudices about what Christianity is supposed to be like and what the church is supposed to be like and what the Messiah is supposed to be like. And so he kind of read his ideas into the Bible instead of reading the truth out of the Bible. All right, so Jesus is saying, well, go back and read what it said the Messiah was going to be doing. Why don't you read Isaiah 53? Why don't you read Isaiah 62? All right, so that's what he did. So basically, I'm really putting words in Jesus' mouth a little bit, so forgive me if I'm stretching it a little bit, but really, here's my understanding. Basically, Jesus is saying, you know, I'm not doing the things that you thought I was supposed to be doing. I'm doing the things that God actually said that I would do. All right? I'm not fulfilling your false expectations. I'm fulfilling the biblical expectation, kind of like Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2. Go ahead and read that if you want in your spare time. We're going to get back there when we do sermons from Luke chapter 4. We're going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2, where it says, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourns." And then, I'm quoting that Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2, which I guess is not actually mentioned on this, on the PowerPoint. There you go. All right. So then Jesus continues. Now he's going to say, all right, now, for the sake of his followers, let me tell you who this guy is anyway. Who is this John the Baptist? So, starting in verse 7. "So as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see?'" Here he's not talking about himself, he's talking about John the Baptist. "All right, a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Definitely not John the Baptist. All right, no, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces." By the way, where was John the Baptist at this point? He was in a king's palace in the prison. So that's kind of ironic. "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there was not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is," John the Baptist is, "the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Does anybody have ears?
Yep.
Yeah. All right, let them hear. Let them hear. All right, so what Jesus does, he quotes from Malachi 3, verse 1, where it says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." This is God speaking to his people. He says, I'm going to send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And later on, he also quotes from Malachi 4, verse 5, where it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." All right, so basically the Jews, the final word in the Old Testament was this: "I'm going to send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And who comes on the scene? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is, in quotes, "the Elijah who was to come." So John the Baptist is fulfilling these prophecies. In fact, to explain it a little further, let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. So John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this expectation of the one who is to prepare the way for who? For the Messiah. That's who he is. He is the one who is announcing the coming of the Messiah. All right, Luke 1, verse 16 and 17. All right, Luke 1. There's more about John the Baptist, I believe, in Matthew than in any other book, but there's a fair amount in John and Luke, not a whole lot in Mark. Luke 1, 16 and 17. Here we go. It says, this is the angel speaking to Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. He's telling, all this crazy stuff that's happening right now. Here's why it's happening. Got it? He says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So is John the Baptist Elijah? Yeah, he is the promised Elijah, or as this angel puts it, he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In other words, he is the second Elijah. As Jesus is the new Moses, then John the Baptist is the new Elijah. And John was like Elijah in many ways. For example, he preached by the Jordan River. He wore strange clothes. He prophesied and many other things. And all the ministry so much of Elijah's ministry was there by the Jordan River, where John the Baptist did his preaching. And even the miracles that Elijah did sort of prefigured the things that Jesus eventually did. So who cares? All right, who cares about all this? Well, you know, maybe you don't care about all this. This is really cool to me. Go back to Matthew 11. All right, so it's kind of cool that all the messianic expectation is being fulfilled. And I don't know if you remember, we've been doing Matthew for a while, and I spent the first 3 or 4 weeks talking about how Matthew is the Jewish gospel. In Matthew, Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills all the messianic expectations, including the one who has the Elijah to come before him, preparing the way. But the other cool thing he says is what I really like here, is he says in verse 11, hey, John the Baptist, the most amazing guy who's ever lived before me, right? But he says, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it would say in Luke, is greater than he. So basically what he's saying here is, yeah, Andres, he's better than John the Baptist. Way better. All right? Yeah. Katie. Oh, yeah. John the Baptist, wimp. Katie, awesome. So John the Baptist tells us this crazy thing. I mean, not John the Baptist. Jesus tells us that anybody who is a citizen in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Now, I thought John the Baptist was a citizen in the kingdom of God. Well, he was kind of, I won't get into the whole kingdom of God thing, all right? But basically, you know, John the Baptist says the kingdom of God is, it's right here, it's coming. And he ushered in the kingdom. And those of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his kingdom. And how are we better than John the Baptist? How can we possibly be greater than John the Baptist? All right, let me see. Ken, have you baptized like more than 3,000 people?
Let me check.
No? All right. No. Have you stood in front of kings and told them to repent of their sins? So how could you possibly be greater than John the Baptist? Because he has the Holy Spirit in him.
Amen.
And he's been saved. Even John the Baptist did not have the Holy Spirit living in him. So we have what he didn't have. We have had our sins crucified. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. So isn't that cool? You can walk out of here this morning like John the Baptist. All right, but, you know, hey, John the Baptist has nothing on me, man. Not to be prideful, but to be confident. That's pretty awesome. You are greater than John the Baptist. You are part of the fulfillment of the messianic kingdom. You've been saved. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've heard the completed gospel preached. You are awesome. Remember that this week. Now, continuing on in verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? So he's kind of, right now he's going to be complaining a little bit about these Jews who refuse to listen to John the Baptist. All right. Yeah. By the way, that's what happened to John the Baptist. If you read in Matthew 14, we're not going to go into Matthew 14, but John the Baptist basically called the king out for having adultery multiple times and having, you know, all this sort of stuff. And so he got his head cut off. All right. So that's not the best ending. But you know what? We're still talking about him. All right. Anyway. Oh, go back. Let's read Matthew 11:16-19. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you, and you did not mourn. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by your deeds. You know what? There are some people, you're not going to make them happy no matter what you do. You could try to help them come to Christ by serving them and loving them. Or you could try to help them to come to Christ by calling them to repent. No matter what you do, they're just not going to listen. He says, we played the pipe for you, he's talking about himself. We had fun. We had parties. You know, we hung out together and, you know, we ate and drank. You know, Jesus' followers didn't fast because they were rejoicing because the Son of Man was with them. On the other hand, John the Baptist, who's fasting, he's living out in the desert, he's living an ascetic life. So they're saying, John the Baptist, you're way too sacrificial. Jesus, you're having way too much fun. No matter what they did, as you share your faith, some will never be satisfied. And that's just the way it's going to be. People will always be critics. But he says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. He says, look around. They can say what they want, but guess what? The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Lives are changed. Marriages are saved. Children are restored to their parents, and parents to their children. And addictions are overcome. And fruitless lives are being made fruitful. Behold, the kingdom of God is here. And people can criticize all they want. And you know what? Probably some of their criticisms were true. Maybe John the Baptist was too ascetic. Maybe Jesus had too much fun. You know what? Jesus says, look around. Look at the changed lives. It's working. There you go. So what Jesus could have said is, the proof is in the pudding. Right? Isn't that what they say? I'm not sure exactly what they mean. I don't even make pudding. Do you ever make pudding? All right. Do you ever do the thing where you get the box of pudding and you put it in your mouth and you have to, you know that thing? No, try it someday. Get some pudding and start laughing and see what happens. It makes quite a mess. The bottom line is, folks, don't listen to the critics. No, I'm sorry. Hear the critics, but recognize who they are, which is the critics. Because you, Denise, are greater than John the Baptist. Confident, ambassador, minister of reconciliation. All right? Anyway, we're not going to read Matthew 14, 1 through 12, but John didn't have the best ending. He called out the powerful people. They cut off his head, but, you know, amen for that. All right, Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Let's continue. Again, this whole section is we have different people having different responses to Jesus, and what you're supposed to be doing is asking yourselves, well, how am I responding to Jesus? Mm-hmm. Right, that's the thing here. We watch these people, see how they're interacting with Jesus. He's going to say, Chorazin and Bethsaida, not good. Don't be like them. John the Baptist, kind of, sort of be like them. Him. All right, Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which were these Gentile nations in Lebanon today, I've actually been to Tyre and Sidon. Jen, you and I went to Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum. Capernaum, which is where Jesus actually lived, all right? And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No way. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Ouch! So, the bottom line is, you judge something by their fruit. These people, they're not becoming Christians. They're not responding to Jesus. It says, woe to Chorasin or Bethsaida. Both towns were fairly close to Capernaum, north and east of Capernaum. Jesus did many miracles there, but the people didn't repent. It says, man, there have been more repentant Gentiles if I'd gone to Tyre or Sidon in Lebanon than with you guys. He's saying, Sodom and Gomorrah, pretty awesome compared to you. Wow, Jesus is being pretty rough here. But his point is this, don't be intimidated by those who refuse to listen. Because they're like people playing in the orchestra on the Titanic, you know? Oh. Right? They're just playing in the orchestra on the Titanic. Yeah. And I think I might have told this before, but we made the mistake of taking our daughter Kate to the movie Titanic when she was like 8 or something like that, or 7. And about a third of the way through the movie, she figured out what was happening. She knew nothing about this. She knew nothing. She realized what's going to happen. And she just was crying. She's there basically, get me off this boat, essentially. So those people who are laughing at you and not responding and treating you like you're an idiot, you don't know what you're doing. Yeah, they're like the orchestra, playing music on the Titanic. Or like, you know, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Jesus says, don't be discouraged by these people. Reading on here, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for that is what you were pleased to do. So in this situation, who's he describing you as? Little children, right? You're not the wise and learned. No, you're the little children. Don't be intimidated by that religion professor on campus who tells you the Bible is this misogynistic whatever thing. Don't be intimidated by those smart people, by those, you know, Nobel Prize winners who tell you that humans are getting better and better, and these people don't even know what they're talking about. They are spiritually ignorant and blind. But he says, God chose you. All right, so they had the CMA Awards last week, right? So which would be better, to be chosen for a CMA Award or to be chosen for the Kingdom of God? I'd take the Kingdom of God any day. And the cool thing is you don't have to be that smart. You don't have to be that beautiful. You don't have to be that athletic. You don't have to be that fill in the blank. All you got to be is humble. Amen. And be willing to be a child and listen to God. So remember, when those people are saying that stuff about you, they're right there. That's where they're right there. All right? And you already got in the lifeboat. And you're not going to be going down with those people. Who is Jesus calling? Is he calling the awesome people? Is he calling the really, really smart people, the ones who have it all together? First of all, those people don't exist. Second of all, Jesus is calling the sick. People say, oh, you Christians, you're just a bunch of weak people. You're just using God as a crutch so you can get through life. I go, yeah, that's right. Yeah. I need a crutch because I did not have it together. Yeah, you're right. I guess I'm weak and God is strong. Praise the Lord. So then Jesus says, such famous words, verse 28 and 29. All right, some of our passages this morning, like, what? I never read this one. But I bet you've read Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Here we go. Let's do it. All right. It says, got it put in the context, right? Got to put in the context. The world is this. Mm-hmm. You know, do we ever have our doubts? Am I crazy? I mean, I go to church on Sunday morning. I go to church on Wednesday night. I go to Bible study on Tuesday night, and I go to Fresno on Friday. And I read my Bible, and I get less sleep, and I'm trying to be a great student at the same time a great disciple. I don't know. It's crazy. But Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, a lot of people don't know what a yoke is, and it's not the yellow thing in an egg. That's a Y-O-L-K. A yoke. So there's a yoke. That's what it looks like. And so, who's in this half of the yoke? You. And who's in that half of the yoke? Jesus. Right? Now, for some of us, the yoke has been difficult and hard, and it's a struggle. And Jesus says, no, it's easy and it's light. And you're going, somebody's lying here. Somebody's misinformed me. But the thing is, if you pull against the yoke, it's not going to be easy. But if you go with it, because who's doing most of the work of pulling those oxen? Who's doing most of the work of pulling that plow? Jesus is doing like 99.9% of the work. So, so he's over here and he's like pulling, and you just stay with him. Just stay with him. But as soon as you're like, I don't know, I don't want to go share my, I don't know if I want to give up that sin. I don't think I want to be open about that sin. And suddenly the burden is not so easy and light, is it? So do yourself a favor and let Jesus' statement about you be true. Because Jesus said, in light, remember the context, all the stuff that was going on around them. It's getting crazy. John the Baptist is in prison and people are saying all this stuff about Jesus. He says, and all the smart people are against this and we're the uneducated, whatever. Jesus said, yeah, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Prince of Peace. But he says, but take my yoke. Take my yoke. Not, I'm going to put a yoke on you. He says, no, take that yoke. Put your neck in there and then click that thing. Take that yoke upon you. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So do you believe it? Do you believe that the yoke is easy and the burden is light? Do you believe that? Again, it's only easy and light if we take it upon ourselves. But if we fight against the yoke of Jesus, the yoke will not be easy and the burden will not be light. So the solution is to take the yoke upon you and go where Jesus wants you to go. Let him lead you. That's what he's looking for. People are willing to follow. Matthew 12:1-8. More responses to Jesus. I'm not going to finish my whole outline here. We got way too much stuff going on here. But I want to look at Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. And again, different people are seeing what Jesus is doing, and they're having different reactions. And the question that you're supposed to be doing is, where am I fitting in all this? Hopefully what you're fitting in is, oops, that's right. Hopefully you're that person over there, and you're letting this guy do the heavy lifting for you. Hopefully. All right. Matthew 12:1-8. At that time, Jesus went throughout the grain fields on the Sabbath. Oh no. Walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate, in quotes, the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you can get a little confused what's going on here. Is he saying this was good, what David did? Well, yeah, actually he is. Did David break a rule, I guess, even of the Bible? Well, actually he did. So that means we should just disobey all the stuff in the Bible, because that's what David did and that's what Jesus is saying. Just do whatever you want. No, that's not what he's saying. What's he saying? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he's saying. Okay? So they're saying, you know what? Jesus is not following our traditions. All right? And the Sabbath was really important to the Jews. And the reason it was really important to the Jews is because God said, it's really important. All right? And the law of the Sabbath did say not to work on the Sabbath. So my question is, were the apostles working?
Technically, yes, because they were harvesting.
It's like, yeah, give me a break. I guess, sort of, kind of, they're working. But what did Jesus say? What word did he use there in verse 7? He said, innocent. They're innocent. No, he said, no, they're not working. I don't care what you say, they're not working. Mm-mm. And so he uses two examples. Basically, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what are the Pharisees doing? They're putting on burdens that are hard and heavy. And if you're getting people putting hard and heavy burdens on you, you might want to ask where that's coming from. All right, that's what's going on here. All right, so he said, you know, David, he had the authority as a king to supersede the temple regulation. So, you know, he went in, he was hungry, he ate consecrated bread. Are you going to challenge, you know, the prefigure, the Messiah, the king, that he can't do that? All right, you can find out about that in 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. And Jesus said, you know, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So if I say that it's okay for them to eat some grain, then it's okay for them to eat some grain. There you go. Then he gives actually probably a better example. Because sometimes the priests would be in the temple on the Sabbath, and they would take the old bread out and put the new bread in. So they were carrying bread. They were carrying bread, doing work. And even the Pharisees have been saying for many, many years, well, that's okay. It's okay for them to do work in that particular situation, even though it's a technical violation of the Sabbath, unlike picking some grains. All right, but, so even the Pharisees had said, that's okay. He said, you guys, just a whole bunch of hypocrites. You know what? You love rules. You know what you need to love more than rules? He says, you need to love people. That's what he's saying. So David made an exception. Even the priests, even the Pharisees acknowledged certain exceptions. But the key here is verse 7 and 8. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. By the way, this is the second time Jesus has said this in Matthew, and it's the third time he referred to Hosea 6, where God says, no, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Hosea 6:6, also Matthew 9:13. So basically says, do not let rules govern your actions. Because if rules are governing your actions, even if they're proper rules, like commandments in the Bible even, if rules govern your actions rather than love and mercy, then you're going to have like a not a so easy burden. It's going to be a difficult burden. You're going to be feeling the pain of that yoke. It's not going to be good. All right? There are many commands in the New Testament, and we need to keep them. And there are even some principles through which we've derived some general rule of thumb guidance for people. We even had some talks about that, about dating lately. But Jesus says, okay, fine, but I always desire mercy. Mercy first. Love first. Grace first. Grace, mercy, love should guide everything we do, even when we have discipline. Even when we have things in the church where people did messed up so badly, we have to kind of say, you know what? No, that's not okay. Even when we do that, all our actions need to be redemptive. All of our even rule following, which is probably good in most cases. It should always have grace sprinkled over them. And besides, you know, he says, these guys are innocent. You're condemning innocent people. They had the right heart. They're not trying to desecrate the Sabbath. And even if they messed up, all right, look at their heart. They had a good heart. All right. And then verse 9 through 14. I feel like I should almost take questions on this right now, but all right. There we go. 9 through 14. Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? All right, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's always okay to love people. It's always okay to serve people. It's always okay to take care of the needy. You mean you missed church because you were serving poor people? Oh, what kind of Christian are you? How could you ever miss church? Oh, you were serving poor people. So? Church! All right? Now, I never miss church. But, you know, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. So, you know, Jesus had just said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. All right. In other words, if I say this goes on the Sabbath, you could say, you guys wrote all your treatises and all, you know, hundreds of pages and the Talmud and the Mishnah and all this stuff about all the rules for the Sabbath. He says, out of here. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And then what's he do? He goes and heals a guy in the Sabbath. Oh man, Jesus. He's just looking for trouble. Adds insult to injury. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to love people? Is it lawful to show grace and mercy even when they're messing up? And the answer is yes. Always. Always, always, always. You know what? Here's what they decided to do. Ooh, verse 14. They said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they would kill Jesus. Why did they decide to kill Jesus? Because he healed somebody. He healed a guy with a shriveled hand. They said, we're going to kill him. I believe if Jesus came back today, he'd get killed again. You know who would probably kill him? I think hypocritical Christians. I think Jesus would get more opposition from supposed Christians than he'd get from, I don't know, fill in the blank. I'm not going to, you know. Because, you know, we don't like Jesus getting stomping on our rules and telling us to love people. We'd rather go by our, you know, our traditions and stuff like that. I might be wrong, but I really believe if Jesus came back today, somebody would get around to killing him. And I think it would be somebody who claimed they were supposedly a Christian. Maybe I'm wrong. But that's just my opinion. All right, now I wanted to talk about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath and specifically about this whole Jonah thing. That was so cool. So awesome. But, you know, I've been going for over 45 minutes. So I think it's time to end our sermon here. But, you know, the whole Jesus thing with Jesus and Jonah. Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus is greater than David. We've seen that. Jesus is greater than the Sabbath. And we'll see in verse 42 of Matthew 12, he is greater than Solomon. He is greater than Jonah. All right, the bottom line is this. Let's stop making excuses. Let's submit to the Son of God, to Jesus. So, Jesus says, kill me and I'll rise on the third day. That's so cool. The whole Jesus is the second Jonah. I like that. Jesus. Jonah, who offered his life to save the Gentiles. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's great stuff. But to summarize, the kingdom of God has come. John the Baptist has proclaimed, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, do not doubt, or when you do, it's okay. Get those doubts out and deal with it. One thing for sure is you're greater than John the Baptist, all right? Greater than John the Baptist. That's pretty awesome. Don't be discouraged when those sharp people do not believe, because you are the chosen one. You are the children. And next point is, take Jesus' yoke. Take it. Go where he wants you to go. Stop fighting. Because if you will let Jesus lead, his burden will be easy and light. Next, show mercy. Obey God always. Totally do what the Bible says. Be zealous. Have great convictions about the right thing to do. Do those right things. Encourage other people to do those right things. Absolutely. Don't ever back down. Follow those principles in the way you do dating like we've been talking about. But don't forget, mercy. love grace over sacrifice. It's okay to eat a little piece of wheat. It's okay. Got it? And submit to the one whose yoke is easy and light, not to these other people. Amen? Amen. So that's our sermon for today. And we're going to do the Lord's Supper now. It's working now.
Nice.
It's working.
Now the
clicker
works.
Yes. Oh my. So I have to turn it off there. Yes.
Oh, we're singing. Let's stand up. We're going to sing. Holy, holy, holy. Great work, John.